Well, good morning. Hope everybody's doing well. Today's your first day. My name is Dean. I'm the lead pastor here, and we are thrilled that you've taken the opportunity to be with us. No matter whether you're guests, friends, or family, you're listening, part of our online community, thanks for making this investment in your spiritual life. We have been in a series, we're closing it out today, called Too Good to Be True. And the idea of the series is that whether you go to church or not, there are some things in the Bible that are just not easy to understand. They're confusing, maybe things that we don't like. At the same time, whether you go to church or not, there are some things in the Bible that we all love. The idea of things like being forgiven for all your sins, things like being fully known and fully loved, things that feel too good to be true, but they are not too good to be true because Jesus keeps his promises. And so as we round out the series today, we're going to talk about eternity. And as we do that, the bad news, right, of talking about eternity is that, you know, to get to eternity from this life to the next life, we got to die, right? And we've tested the death rate. It's very consistent. One out of every one persons, right, has to die. And so we don't enjoy, right, thinking about that. I was thinking our country this week, thinking about the death of Kobe Bryant, and Gigi has kind of been paramount. The other seven people who were in that helicopter, the perishing of those nine people, what seemed to be, death feels like this alien intrusion, right, into the way life ought to be. We feel like we should live forever. And it's been the subject of poetry. It's been the subject of music and songs for ages. I remember when my kids were young, the movie Walk the Line came out, which was the biography of Johnny Cash. And I didn't know a lot about Johnny Cash. I didn't quite honestly know a lot about his music. He was a little bit, you know, I was a little bit too young. But man, I just fell in love with his music. And so I started listening to it all the time, playing it in the car. And that was all great until one day when our youngest, Sylvia, walked into the room. I think she was 3 years old. And she said, in her best Johnny Cash singing voice, I shot a man in Weno just to watch him die. So, you know, tough world, right, that we live in, that we have to deal with the reality. So as we think about eternity and as we think about heaven, there's really great news that the scriptures talk to us about at the end of the Revelation. Now, Revelation is a book that's kind of tough to interpret and understand all the time, but it was given to the apostle John. He's the last of the apostles left. He's on the island of Patmos, and God revealed to him, i.e. the name of the book, revealed to him some things about eternity. And so as we look at that today, one of the things that Revelation gives us is this incredible description of heaven that we see. Now, when you talk about, and I know other religions, right, they have ideas about eternity and what's going to happen there. I think about one very prevalent non-Christian religion in our country says that when you are, if you're a man, when you die, you go to eternity and you get your own planet with you, and it's all women, virgins are there waiting for you, and your goal in eternity is to populate your own planet. So that's as a man. So it's like an eternal episode of The Bachelor. Right, it's kind of what it's like, which I would say is not very heavenly, but you know, that's kind of what it's like. And if you're a female, well, you know, you get to be pregnant forever, right? Hey, yeah, good for you. You have stretch marks and nausea for all eternity. So that's your end, right? That's not so great. But as we think about what Revelation says about eternity, it's actually very different, very comforting, because I think for a lot of us, even a lot of us, quite frankly, who are Christians, who call ourselves Christians, we think about heaven like that. We think about like one extreme view is that heaven is this eternal, you know, like pleasure palace, right? Like it's all about my entertainment for eternity. Now, the other end of the spectrum, kind of in our culture, is that it's kind of like, well, I don't, you know, we don't believe there's anything after this life. And so what we need to really focus on is making this world perfect. And I would totally agree, and I think Christianity would agree, I think Jesus would agree, that we need to work hard and do things well to make this world as great of as incredible a place as we can, to glorify God with the gifts that he's given us. And at the same time, I think that if that's your view, you have to understand that this world's just not going to be perfect. You live long enough and you you get enough tread on the tires, enough years behind you in the rearview mirror, and you understand that there are some hurts that will not be healed this side of eternity, this side of heaven. And, you know, you can read books on grief, and that's great. And you can wake up every day, and you can look in the mirror, and you can say, I'm gonna have a positive attitude today, and that's great. And there are some things that come to us in this life that just create this soul level ache for how things ought to be. And the good news is that this idea of heaven is not just contained solely to the Revelation. The Apostle Paul, he wrote just this verse in Romans chapter 8. He says, the sufferings of this world do not compare to the beauty of the age that is to come. That is to say that the good of heaven is so good that the bad of earth won't even register. The greatness of heaven is so great that things like war and famine and diabetes and autism, those things aren't even gonna register in eternity, right? Because the good, the greatness of heaven is so great. So here's what John says to us about the revelation in this description of heaven, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 16. It says, the city lies four square, the length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width or height are all equal. And he also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned, just remember that word right there, adorned, with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were like 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Heaven's appearance is beauty. That word that I told you to mark there, the word adorned, is the word cosmetic. It's where we get our word for cosmetics. And God has taken time in eternity to cosmetically adorn heaven. So God cares about things like design and decor and texture and color. And that's why we care, right? That's why whenever you paint your walls at your house, right, you get the four little trial sizes of the paint and you put four different colors because you want just the right color and just the right, that's why we care, because we bear the image of God. That's why we watch Chip and Joanna Gaines, right? And we watch the way that they decorate and we want to decorate. We care about design and decor and texture, not because they care, but because there's the image of God is born in us. The walls of heaven are so high, just so God can adorn them. Right? With all of this beautiful jewelry. I just say, if you're here today and you're like, you know, a lady, Valentine's Day is coming, right? And how many of you ladies love receiving expensive jewelry? Right? You love it. Just look at your boyfriend or your fiance or your husband. Just say, I'm just being biblical. That's all I'm doing. I'm just being biblical here. I said that in the first service and my wife didn't raise her hand. And I kind of was like, yeah, and then I thought, oh, she really doesn't know what it's like to receive expensive jewelry. So makes sense, right? God has adorned heaven for us, and its appearance is beauty. But at the same time, there's much more to heaven than simply its appearance. There's a lifestyle that's described in Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. And the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be on it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and the name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more, and night will be no more. They will need no lamp, need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. There's a small percentage of people when polled about heaven who have this concern. And their concern is that heaven is gonna be boring, right? They're like, you know, Dean, I like singing and all, but 30 billion years of singing, I mean, when I'm gonna get to the end of that, I'm gonna think, okay, maybe we can take a little break from the, and they're concerned about what is gonna happen in heaven. And what's interesting is in the verses that I just read to you, it says that the tree of life is there. Now, where have you heard of the tree of life before? All the way back in Genesis, right? That was the tree that was there with Adam and Eve. And so what you begin to see is you begin to compare what John says about heaven, what it's gonna be in the future. You begin to see things from the past, from the Garden of Eden, show up. There's a river there. You're starting to make correlations. And I would suggest that what we saw in Eden is very, very similar to what we are going to see in heaven. So what conclusions then can you draw from that? Maybe we're not just gonna be only singing for 30 billion years in heaven. God gave Adam and Eve, right, this command. He said, I want you to go out. I want you to have dominion over the earth. I want you to subdue it. I want you to run it. I want you to lead it. That was part of what they did. He gave them desires for one another. I don't know that necessarily. I think those desires are gonna be done in heaven. I think what we're gonna experience in heaven is very similar to Eden. So what does that mean? That means heaven's lifestyle is joy. It's not just that its appearance is beauty, its lifestyle is joy. So I think that means that as you and I think about, as we look in heaven, do you like the outdoors, right? I went to public school in Southern Ohio, so don't check my math too close here. But if I add up the numbers, right, heaven is laid out as a perfect cube. And if I do the math, it's about 3.34 billion square miles. If you like the outdoors, you're in good shape. You got lots to explore up there. You like running things? That's great. We're co-regent. We are going to lead eternity alongside of Jesus. You like owning things? That's great. We are co-heirs of the promise of the inheritance of Jesus. In heaven, we're not going to be bored. There's this lifestyle of joy that you and I get to, that we're gonna get to experience there. And you say, well, Dean, that sounds great. It's a beautiful place. It's a joyful lifestyle, but I'm not there, I'm here. So it's not just that we need this description of heaven. What we really need, in a lot of ways, is an application of heaven. How does heaven there and then in the future make a difference to me in the here and the now? Couple things. One, I think as Christians, as we look at this idea of heaven, we understand that heaven is a destination, but not just a destination. It's a destination in relationship to a person. Jesus gives us access out of relationship with him to heaven. Now, there's a lot of people who think things. There are a lot of myths out there about heaven. Some people say that when you go to heaven, you're going to have like this infinite memory wipe. Like you're not going to remember anything that's happened before. That doesn't seem to be to me to be consistent with like Luke chapter 24. You've got Jesus' post-resurrection body. You've got Luke chapter 16 and the story of Lazarus and the rich man. That doesn't seem to me to be. I think we will have memory. Some people say, well, am I going to know loved ones? Am I going to know people that I didn't know? I think 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul talks about this reunion that was going to take place when he talks about heaven with those loved ones who had gone before. I don't think if our memory is wiped and we're not going to know people, right, that we loved before, how is this reunion that he's talking about going to take place? I think that we will know people that we have known, that there will be this kind of reunion for those who are in Christ, know him, and have a relationship with him. And at the same time, what we talked about a few weeks ago, when we talked about justice, is this whole idea that heaven is that point where all of the wrongs are righted by God, who's the righteous judge. Here's how Revelation 21 says it in verse 4. And he, God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And see, heaven is what gives us hope. And when we talk about heaven, the best way that John kind of knows to describe it for us is what has traditionally been called, it's the land of no more. No more cancer, no more lonely marriages, no more kids getting bullied, no more kidney failure, no more St. Jude's Hospital, no more Nationwide Children's Hospital, no more need of any of that, no more fear, no more anger, no more depression, no more death, no more crying, no more gout, no more debt, financial debt to climb out of, no more prisons, no more, you just go through and it's no more, which is encouraging to us. But at the same time, if that's all heaven is, it's really just an upgraded version of here, right? I mean, all we've done is really just take the bad stuff out of here. So heaven is kind of like here 2.0. But that's not accurate, because what really makes heaven great, what's different about heaven, is that Jesus is there. And that we get to go be with our Savior. It's not just some 2.0 upgraded version of here. We get to talk to him. There's no prayer like we think about prayer anymore. There's no faith like we think about everything. What the scripture said, that our faith is going to become sight. We are going to be there. We're going to be with him. So I just want you to think about it this way. Everything between Eden and heaven and eternity, the space that we live in right now, is abnormal life. It's not the way it was designed to be. What is normal is us living in relationship with God in his presence. And so that makes sense then, because, you know, 15 times in the Gospels, Jesus talked about eternal life. He uses the term, but only one of those times does he really give us a description of it. Here's what he says, John chapter 17 and verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Heaven is life with God. And I think that's important, because the verse we read earlier in Revelation said, and there's no need of a lamp there, because God himself is the light. So what John is trying to say to us is that don't think about heaven like it's God's headquarters. And that's how we think about it, right? We think about, like, well, I'm going to leave here and I'm going to go to heaven, and somehow I'm going to go in a gate there, and it's going to take me down this gold path, and somewhere at the end of the gold path, there'll be a river, and at the end of the river, there's a throne, and God will be sitting on the... We've got this idea that heaven is God's headquarters. Like, I'm going to go and I'm going to find God, and heaven does not contain God. God contains heaven. Let me say it to you differently. In heaven, God is everywhere present all the time. I just want that to settle on you for a sec. God is everywhere present in heaven all the time. And you're looking at me like, okay, Dean, why is that such a big deal? Here's why. For eternity, you and I are going to live life with God. Here's why that's important. Because that means for you and me, there's nowhere in heaven that you can run to get away from God. You can't go somewhere and get in a little quickie sin, right? Get in a little quickie gossip or a little bit of sarcasm, you know, that you would say behind somebody else's back. There's nowhere that you can go get a little manipulation in heaven. How many of you committed a shameful sin in your life? About 15 of us. Great. That's awesome. The rest of you are liars. So whenever you committed your shameful sin, did you do it in the presence of your mom? No. Why not? Because you know your mom wouldn't approve, right? There's nowhere in heaven to run to get in a little bit of sin. He's like, Dean, okay, well, what's the big deal? Here's the big deal. If you are not personally excited about living life in this world in relationship with Jesus, I think heaven's going to be miserable for you. Why would you even want to go? Heaven is eternal life with God where you get to see your Savior face to face and be with him in everything you do. Forever and forever and forever. And for most of us, I think we think about that, and we're on one of two camps, right? That's incredible. We're like, that's awful. So I think this brings up another idea, because it's kind of ironic, isn't it? That God kind of gets this bad rap for being exclusive about heaven. Like he's keeping a bunch of people out and he's letting certain people in. And no, the reality is that a sinful person, which we all are, right? We're born into this world broken and flawed by sin. A sinful person would never want to be in the presence of a holy God, right? But God sent his one and only son to die for us so that we could come to know him. And through the process of knowing him and having a relationship with him, God can change our hearts to become the kind of person who loves him and wants to spend time in relationship with him. But the ironic thing is that a sinful person would never want to spend eternity in the presence of a holy God. And yet God has made a way for us to do that. So God is not the one who's keeping everybody out. The reality is, it's kind of like God has said, I want everybody to come. And we're the ones who are not so sure if we want to go or not. Now, if I'm in your seat, I wouldn't say it out loud, but I think I know what you're thinking. Well, yeah, Dean, I mean, I may not want to live life in God's presence for all eternity. I may not be so into that, but I sure don't want the alternative to heaven, right? I know what the alternative is, and so I want to go to heaven because I don't want the alternative. So here's where that leads us. If that line of thinking, it leads us down a theological path that is super prevalent in America. There's this line of thinking that minimizes spirituality to this kind of reality. Okay, Dean, what'd be great is if you could just give me the minimum entrance requirements to heaven. What's the smallest amount I have to believe? What's the littlest amount I have to change? What's the slightest adjustments I've got to make so that I can be sure that I'm going to make it into heaven? Now, the problem with that is that nowhere, nunca, nada, nowhere in the New Testament does it give us the minimum entrance requirements to heaven. Nowhere. You can read it cover to cover, and they don't exist. Why? Because you can't have love relationships based on minimum requirements. Can you imagine if I'm standing there with Angie on the day of our marriage, and we're holding hands, and we're about to take our vows, and I look at her and I say, okay, honey, what's the minimum amount of times I have to say I love you for you to be okay? What's the smallest amount of fidelity you gotta have from me? What's the littlest amount of commitment when things are tough that you've gotta have? I'll tell you what would happen. I'd be very single, very, very single, right? You cannot have a love relationship based on minimum requirements. It doesn't work that way. And yet, we find ourselves in this very prevalent path, theologically speaking, especially in the West, where that's what we want. We want to do the bare minimum, even though we have a God who did the unbelievable maximum to bring us to himself. And so here's John, the apostle, sitting on this island, the last of the apostles, and God gives us this incredible revelation to pass along to believers and believers and believers, right, for years and years and years to come. And John gets to the end of it. And it's so incredible that I wonder if John was like, man, how am we going to wrap this thing up? Here's how John closes the revelation. Chapter 22, verses 20 and 21. I think he's speaking of himself, he who testifies to these things, right? Surely This is God speaking in the person of Christ. Surely I am coming soon. And John's commentary on that is, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. John gets down to the end and he's exiled to this prison island and he's out there. I would think he's out there. He's kind of all by himself. All the other apostles are done, gone. They've been martyred for their faith. John's the only one left. He's on this island. He's out there. It's tough. It's a prison kind of island. I'm sure it was difficult. And he gets to the end and he sees this incredible, glorious thing that's out there in front of him. And he's like, come on, God, let's go. What are we waiting on, God? Let's bring it now. Some of you know, I mentioned this to you before that. I am a girls' JV basketball coach. And so yesterday, our girls' JV team played for the JV Girls Conference Championship. Now, you may be thinking, well, Dean, I didn't even know there was such a thing as a JV Girls Conference Championship. There's not, but there should be. I'm just saying. There should be. Maybe, and maybe you already know. Maybe you saw the clips on SportsCenter last night of our game, how everything went. So we come down to this. So this team that we're playing, this other JV team that we're playing, and my JV team, right, they're going at it. And that JV team's only lost one game, the game that they lost to us previously in the season. And it's all kind of coming down to this, right? And so it's back and forth. It's a good game. And we get to the end of the third quarter, and we stretched our lead a little bit. But right at the end of the third quarter, their team gets a steal. One of their guards goes down, lays up a bucket with 10 seconds left. Now, I'm yelling to my girls. I'm like, hey, get the ball. Turn around, because we got 10 seconds to come back down and score, right? Well, after they score, one of their girls picks up the ball out of the net and just stands there with it. I mean, 2.5, 3, 4 seconds, she is standing there with it. And I'm screaming, she can't do that, right? And so in case you don't know, that's a violation. That's a delay of game on them. So the referee should blow the whistle, stop the clock, go to their bench, give them a warning for delay of game. The next one would be a technical. However, instead, these three officials, they just all kind of stand there looking at each other until finally one of our players grabs the ball out of our hands. We throw it in bounds. We don't have enough time to get up the court and score. So the quarter ends, and they kind of narrow the lead. And so our team comes over, and they get set. And the three officials are kind of coming towards half court, kind of walking this direction toward me. And I just kind of walk out that direction on the court towards the officials. And what's going on in the back of my head is this little voice saying, you're a pastor. I mean, I literally have people from our church sitting across the court. They can see my face. They can see what I'm saying. And so I walk out there, and I try to say, you know, in my most calm voice to the official, she can't do that. That's a delay of game. I sound like the Wicked Witch of the West, you know, talking to the official. And the official looks at me and like, what? Like this is a brand new thing in basketball. Like, this has never happened before. I said, she can't hold the ball. That's a delay of game. And the official responds to me and says, okay, I'll watch for it. Okay. At the end of the fourth quarter, when the game's over, yeah, you'll watch for it. Okay. So I come back over to my huddle. You remember the scene in Christmas Vacation when Chevy Chase finds out that he's not gonna get the Christmas bonus, and he goes over to the eggnog and his hand's shaking and he's drinking. He's like, it's good. I turn around, I'm looking for a Gatorade bottle, like, it's okay. So we go along and you know, we won the game. We won the JV conference championship. We'll be hanging a banner right here in the stands or in the from the rafters here. But I was thinking about it this morning when I was just doing my prayer time this morning and thinking about it. And I thought, you know, how many times in our lives do we feel that pinch of, it's like, come on, God. I feel John in I'm like, come on, God, let's go. And it's kind of like God's got the whole world just right here. And it feels like a delay of game to us, right? It's like, God, what in the world are you waiting on? Come on, let's go. But you know what's going to happen? I don't know when, and you don't know when, and anybody who says they do know when is lying. But at some point, the clock's going to run out. and the game's gonna be over, and we know the end, we win. And all the wrongs and all the tough days and all the tough moments are all gonna be set right. And John says, amen. Surely come quickly, Lord Jesus. Listen, all the other religions you'll find in the world, if you boil them down, they say, listen, founders, follow me, follow these rules, follow me, you'll die. We have the only one where our founder says, follow me and I'll die. Jesus came and gave his life for us so that we could live in relationship with God, and not just live in relationship with God here, but live in relationship with God for eternity. It's a place of beauty. It's a place where its lifestyle is nothing but joy. But absolutely, heaven is what gives us our hope. The battles that we fight, the battles that you fight on a day-to-day basis, the things that feel like they're days that turn into weeks, that turn into months, the battles that turn into years and decades, there'll come a moment when the clock runs out and our hope will become our eternity. I hope if you're a Christian, that encourages you. And if you're not a Christian, today, right now, right here is your opportunity to step into that love relationship with Christ. I want to give you that chance right now. Let's pray together. God, thank you for how you love us. And it is not, Lord, it's incredibly evident on the cross, but it's absolutely evident in the eternal home that you have prepared for us. And so God, I pray for anybody who's here today who doesn't have that relationship with you, that God, you would settle in their hearts that it's not some ascription to a set of rules, to a things, group of things that you have to obey or don't obey, but primarily, God, that it's a relationship with you. As we just continue to pray right now, if that's you, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, heaven costs you nothing on one hand. It costs God everything in giving his life for us. So God paid the price for you. So it costs you nothing from that perspective, and from the other perspective, it's gonna cost you everything. Everything you value in this life becomes submitted and surrendered to him. He's your Lord, he's your God. If you wanna step into a relationship with him, with the God who's got the whole world in his hands, I'm gonna pray up here. You can pray with me right there in your seat. You don't have to say it exactly like I say it or pray it exactly like I pray it. But if you want to take that step today of coming to know God personally, just pray something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming to die for me. Thank you for promising me heaven. And Lord, today I'm saying that I want to see you face to face. Please forgive me of my sins. Take my life, use it however you want. I want you to be in charge of it. I want you to be both Lord and God. Thank you for this incredible promise of hope and this great salvation. As we just continue to pray right now, here's what I'm gonna ask you to do. If you prayed that with me, Scripture's real clear that you don't do that alone in isolation. So I'm gonna ask that you would allow me to be the first person that you tell that you've done that here in just a second by raising your hand. Nobody's looking around. Nobody's gonna ask you to say anything or anything like that. But would you do that right now if you prayed with me? Just raise your hand up just as a way to kind of seal it. Hey, that's great. Great, yeah, put them up and take them right back down. Awesome, great, good, good. Thank you, and then back. Yeah, the Lord is pleased when people come to know him. God, I pray today as we celebrate the promise of heaven, that I also know that God, some of us today carry that soul level ache. So Lord, I pray that for them that makes heaven sweeter, And at the same time, God, I pray that you will make us active encouragers to one another in the most difficult moments in life. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.